Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. It's been about 2 weeks now since I've done the study. If you guys may know that are part of my Facebook friends, you know, I lost my granny a week ago, or about, I think 2 weeks ago. I guess so. Yeah, it's been 2 weeks, and that was pretty heavy. And then I had my wife and I had an anniversary last weekend. So, and we've been married for 17 years, all together for 20 years. So, praise God for that. So, I took a little time off and I spent some time with my wife. But it's good to get back and continue our studying on Ephesians. I pray and hope this Bible study is just very informative, very uplifting, very encouraging. We are supposed to learn through the Word of God, right? The Word of God is supposed to be the light, that lamp in our path. And to me, the Word and doing Bible studies are my favorite. Just studying God's words, and that's you know, that we should have that passion and that fire, right? To study God's Word, that should be an all-consuming fire. More than anything else we want to do, we should be focusing on God's Word, and we can find. I know I find a lot of comfort, a lot of hope, a lot of strength through my personal Bible studies. I do several with my wife and at church and of course here, you know. So we will be in Ephesians 3. That's Ephesians 3. We'll read verse 1 through 13. That's 1 through 13 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Ephesians 3. Start on verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. How that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now reveals upon the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles shall be follow heirs, and of the same body partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effective working of his power. Upon me who am less than the least of all the saints is the grace given. I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now upon the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church in the manifold wisdom of God, according to the internal purpose which he had purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, whom we have the boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not as my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come tonight, praying for your strength, praying for your guidance as we go into your word tonight, God, and direct this study. Let your presence be known. Whoever's hearing this message tonight, God, I pray, Lord, you just reach out there where they're at, wherever they may be going through in their life. They may need some encouragement, They may need some uplifting. This world gets darker every day. We know time is drawing near. We know when everything appears to be falling apart, it's falling right in place. Everything has to happen, and this world has to get worse and worse until you come for us. I pray, God, that we just grab onto that hope, knowing that this world is not our home. If we are truly children of God, truly disciples of God, truly on fire and passion to pursue a life that is holy and righteous, to reach those around us with the gospel. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just be with us as we go through this study tonight, and that you guide and you direct this Bible study. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Title of this Bible study tonight is called Revealed. The overall theme is God invites believers to proclaim the revealed mystery of the church. Many of us love a good mystery. Some stories taunt us as mysteries are not really mysteries, but rather entertaining stories with hints along the way. The story is interesting, but the mystery was never shrouded in doubt. Yet other stories designed as mysteries take us on twists and turns that we are unable to solve until it is revealed in the end. What keeps us engaged is the lack of any hints. In Ephesians 3, Paul reveals a mystery hidden but made known. And the first question tonight is, what are some of your favorite mystery stories or shows? And what makes that story or show interesting to you? You know, I think back when I was a kid, you guys may maybe have heard of the Hardy Boys. It was kind of like a mystery. I was so consumed by reading those books, and for the females it was Nancy Drew, and she was also like trying to solving things and stuff, and you're always, I know me personally, I'm sitting there trying to, my mind, because my mind's very analytical, and I'm sitting there trying to figure out, even when I'm watching a mystery on television, and I'm like, who is the killer, right? Who is the killer? And I'm trying to piece everything together, and sometimes they don't give you enough hints, and you're driven. You're like, I got what's going on. So you're driven to the very end. They just give you enough to keep on coming back, right? I love a good mystery. When we look at Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, let's do a little overview. In the first two chapters of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul followed a detectable pattern. He reflects on the riches of God's blessing in Christ Jesus. You can see that in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Then he follows up with a prayer for insight. See that in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. In chapter 2, he wrote about the unfolding of God's purpose and salvation by bringing new life to those dead in sin, both Jews and Gentiles. At the very beginning of chapter 3, Paul is about to once again follow up with prayer. And then Sulling, and somewhat unexpectedly, begins to discuss of God's revealed mystery. Paul returns from his self-interpretation and offer a prayer for the Ephesians' spiritual empowerment. A close examination can trace the connection between chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 concludes with an affirmation that both Jews and Gentiles were being built together into God's family, the church. Paul affirmed that this radical reconciliation was part of the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In chapter 3, Paul went on to clarify that this bringing together of Jew and Gentiles was actually a result of God's internal plan. The emergence of the church of one new community is no parentheses in the outworking of the redemption, but the intent purpose of God. When Paul returns to the interpreted prayer, which begins in Ephesians 3 verse 1, he once again prayed that the Ephesians would be empowered by the revelation, the mystery of Christ, and the purposes of God. This is new knowledge given to the body of Christ. Was not simply information to be accumulated. Rather, it was directed toward a greater end, that believers would be emboldened to proclaim this mystery of Christ in an appropriate and discerning manner. Part of the motivation to share the message stems from the revelation. Those who have realized how much they needed to be told about it and therefore want to give the same benefit to others. I want to encourage you guys as we go through these verses tonight. Highlight various times Paul uses the word mystery. And how does that gospel message qualifies as a mystery? Let's look at verse 1 through 6 here. I'm going to read them and then we'll break them down. That's verse 1 through 6. We're in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, that by the revelation he may known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So when we look at verse 1 through 2 here, before we embark upon the aforementioned digression, Paul states two vital pieces of information about himself, his name and his status. Notice the self-awareness of the apostle's part. He recognized the true power behind the course of his life as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. A cynic would say, you're the prisoner of Rome. And Paul knew better because of his great confidence in God's providence. His actual name says something about his spiritual experience as well. While his given name was Saul, he named after the first king Israel. Paul identified himself for the Ephesians by the name he went by after conversion, which means small. This illustration, this trifecta of the apostle's life, once remnants of the leaders who sought to tower over his people into a man who was humble before them. You know, that's amazing, you know, when you think about being humbled before God. God can use a broken man. He can use a broken woman. I've been broken many times, and I thank God for every time that he has broken me. It's in those moments, in the reflection, that my ways is not the good way. The way I want to do things in this life is not necessarily a right way. I find as the years go by and I learn a little bit more about God, and we will never truly understand God fully until we are in heaven. I learn the path that I'm on is not necessarily the path I thought I should have been on. But seeing God's hand move through my life, protecting me and directing me, even today, direct to me to wherever I need to go to preach or talk to somebody, that humbles my heart tremendously. I'm just a man. That loves Jesus so much. I want others to know Jesus before it's too late. And it's always, you know, part of my prayer to pray, Lord, you know, put somebody in my path that I can speak to today. Wherever it may be. Wherever I may be, it doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters in this life is the name of Jesus, and that's humbling. And you know, I feel Paul was like that. Just when we look at a lot of his writings, of course, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen everything. This suffering endured by Paul was directly related to his embrace of the Gentile mission. We can see that in Acts 21:17-34. Humanly speaking, he was in the prison because he dared to believe that those outside the Jewish race were reciprocals of God's favor and grace, therefore proclaiming the gospel to them to say, for you Gentiles, was simply a statement of fact, not an attempt to extract pity from his listeners. Paul gave an explanation, a description of his ministry, declaring the revealed mystery of God in Christ as a stewardship. Look at that stewardship as that word we see dispersation. I'll say it right. He assumed that for most part the Ephesians have heard of this before, yet the possibility remained that some have not, because this letter was actually circulating areas outside of Ephesus. The word translated dispersation refers to the responsibility of managing a household. Dispersation here refers to the responsibility of managing a household. Very important. A lot of people will try to skew the meaning of that. Paul had been given the task of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. We can see that in Acts 9:15-16. He saw this as something entrusted to him by God's grace, for which he must give an account. The ultimate purpose of his calling was for the Ephesians, for the Ephesians, as the Gentiles, which is seen in Paul's word to you word. As we look at verse 3 and 6, Paul refers as a mystery could best be defined as an open secret, not a puzzling riddle. One remembers the expression hidden in plain sight. God's truth is not a mystical knowledge attained through some cryptic religious code. The problem is that sin blinds the human heart. Therefore, revelation must be given. Knows that Paul taught that it was made known to him by revelation, the message of salvation in general, and in particular application to both Jews and Gentiles, is revealed truth, not the product of a human discovery. Revelation, however, does not exclude our participation. The means by which we come to understand is by reading the Word of God as a revelation from Him. Only the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to see the truth, but He uses human teachers and our own diligence to study and do so. We want to ask at this point, what is the mystery to which Paul kept referring? It is what he wrote afore in few words, that is, all of his letter to the Ephesians up to this point. Because God made known to Paul the Gentiles' inclusion, to include in God's redemption plan, everyone who reads Ephesians as well as the rest of Scripture can also understand this revealed mystery. Obviously, the whole notion of the mystery includes the aspect of hiddenness. Previous ages did not know all the particulars of God's plan, although there were foreshadowing in the Old Testament about God's interaction for the Gentiles. It was not obvious to all how this would come to pass, and Paul explained that the Gentiles had an equal status with the Jews of the same body, and all because of the revelation of the gospel. That's beautiful. And how does the gospel demonstrate that all people can find a place in Christ's church? Simply put, Christ died for all. He died for the whole world. Our churches should be a place, open doors for anyone to come in. But the sad truth, especially here in America, is not. They want to dictate and they want to control. But my view on this, in the sense that whoever comes into God's, with the physical church, right? We're talking about the physical church, the local church, wherever you may worship and praise and get the word of God and teaching. Whoever comes in that church, I don't care if they smell like alcohol, I don't care if they are a prostitute, I don't care if they're even gay. They walk into them doors, they need to be received. Receiving them is not compromise. Even God, well, Jesus, went down to their, well, Jesus met them where they were, but he didn't leave them as they were. I think of the lady, it's all through the gospel. I mean, you just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, the first three is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are what we would call the synoptic gospels, meaning you really need to read them together, and you can actually piece the story together. And even that, we still don't have all what Jesus did. And of course, John's kind of a little bit separate, but John is beautiful when we read these and how Jesus met people on their level, but he never left them the same. And that's the same thing. When people come to our church, we meet them where they're at, but we do not compromise what God has laid on. If I'm preaching the message that God has laid on my heart, whoever comes in, the message doesn't change. It stays the same, because that's what the Holy Spirit laid. Problem is when I say, no, I'm not going to preach that, which I would not do that, because the Holy Spirit would beat me around a lot. I'd be chesting hard to censor the message, because somebody walks in that I know they're going to get offended by it. The message was already written, and the Holy Spirit is already directing me to preach it, even though I did not know that person was going to walk in there. It's just how it is. We're mere messengers that the Holy Spirit moves in to preach. And I say most of the churches in America, they have compromised and they are no longer preaching the truth of the gospel. But the gospel demonstrates to all people, all people, he died for all, and we shouldn't be discriminating who comes into our churches. We show love, and love's not compromised. Love is sharing truth in love, and truth can hurt, but it's needed. As we move on, let's look at verse 7 through 9. Let's read those. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effective working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which is from the beginning of the world, that have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, right? While God is the principal character in the gospel narrative, Paul understands or understood he had a part to play as well. His was the role of a minister. He saw his commission to his ministry as a gift of the grace of God given to him. Consider for a moment the situation which Paul was writing. He is in prison in Rome because the efforts to share the gospel with the Gentiles. He did not see himself as deserving any honor or special status because of his sacrifice. Rather, he identified himself as a beneficiary of God's goodness. He's in prison. I wonder if the prosperity gospels can, how they would respond to that. They are sickening. The prosperity gospel is sickening. They miss what it is. Paul didn't let his situation define him. He gave it over to God. And he just stepped in line with God as God directed him wherever he went to, and that's even in prison. The first verb used by Paul here to describe his delivery of the gospel was preach. It is not the specific word used to preach, but rather a more general one that carries the idea of witnessing to the gospel. Every believer is tasked to tell others about the grace of God they have received in Christ. Paul's passion for this was fueled by his self-recognition of the least of all the saints, a startling description that we might hesitate to ascribe to him near the end of his life. John Newton, the author of the hymn, "Oh Amazing Grace," right, reportedly said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Paul's sense of indebtedness to God drove the engines of his witnessing efforts. Listen to that. That's just amazing. I love Amazing Grace. It's one of my favorite hymns. It almost cry every time I hear it. I try not to. I try to hold back. But John Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Oh, if we could live our lives with that mindset. Paul assigned tasks of proclaiming the gospel, especially involving the Gentiles. He revealed the beauty of how those who, to his purpose, as others have observed, it seems inappropriate to focus on the exclusively of sharing the good news of salvation with those who have heard it so many times, at the exclusion of those who have never heard it even once. In verse 9, we see the second word that clarifies our proclaiming of the gospel. The witness of Christ is to make all men see. Primary characteristic of lostness is the absence of spiritual light. The heightens the urgency of the responsibility given to the church to declare the revealed mystery in verse 6, the salvation is offered to all people who believe in Jesus. The plan was conceived and executed by God who created all things. And the question here is, sharing the gospel more of a responsibility or a privilege? What is the difference? And one of the things about doing a podcast or where you want to look, I like getting feedback. I like hearing people's thoughts on questions. And, you guys can email me. And if you're part of my Facebook group, you can send me a private message. But, sharing the gospel is both. We are called to, and it's also a privilege. When we look at the word responsibility, there's a urgent. I am responsible for a task. If you're at work and you're working and A supervisor walks up to you and says, I want to now put you over this, and you're going to now be responsible for this task. Say it's washing floors or waxing floors or whatever it may be, but now you are responsible for that. So you're given that responsibility. Can you view that as a privilege? I mean, yes, you could. Depending on how you view your job at that point and how you weren't really want that responsibility. So if you were not really wanting that responsibility, you would not consider that a privilege. A privilege is something that we step into that we long for, that we have a passion and a desire to push forward with a fire burning in our loins to reach that world, or what I call our sphere of influence, at work, at school, at home, with our families, to be that light, to be a light bearer. If you guys have any thoughts on that, please, send me an email. The last portion here is verse 10 through 13. To the intent that now upon the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We look at verse 10 through 11. It is God's purpose to make the manifold wisdom of the gospel known by the church, that we might be surprised as to the audience of the decoration of truth and wisdom. It is the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. Most Bible commentaries difference as a specific composition of this audience, whether it's made up of good angels or evil ones or both. Peter, when speaking of God's great salvation, and said that the angels longed to get a glimpse of those things. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. However, Paul also describes wisdom as being withheld from demonic forces for time, leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Certainly, if demons understood the power that the resurrection would have to defeat them, they would have not wanted to crucify the Lord of glory. Our proclamation of the gospel for people in the heavenly being is God's eternal purpose, and a theme about which Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It has always been God's plan to use the church to make known the good news of salvation. God did not only purpose to bring us back to himself through Christ's sacrifice for our sins. He also desires that we become his instruments of grace to others. God desires salvation to all people with intensity equal to his passion that you would have came into fellowship with him through Christ. The next time you share the gospel with another person, you can say to yourself all truthfulness, I was made, I was saved to do this. Since God's purpose includes using believers to share the gospel with all people, what roadblocks get in the way of believers fulfilling that purpose? And how does Paul address any of those potential roadblocks? I hear the concerns when I ask, and you tell anybody about Jesus today, is, some are scared. They get that fear on talking to people. I never really had that fear. When I'm passionate about something, I'll tell anybody about it. No, and that goes with the gospel. It's just my personality. But I can understand the point, the roadblocks. You know, why am I going to say? Am I going to remember scripture? Or am I going to? Here's the thing, guys. You know, just get out and do it. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean on God's understanding. It could simply be that you directed somebody, you just say, you know, Jesus loves you. What goes from that point on, goes. Trust more in the Holy Spirit directing your steps than your ability. Because God will provide. It will provide the things that you need to say. Now, it might not be as elegant as you wish it would be, but it will be proficient enough to make the point. Of course, we got to pray up and stay up, and we got to study our Bibles, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study the Word of God and be very highly, you know, engaged in studying it and memorizing scriptures and seeking God's direction in our life every day. That is what we're supposed to do. And when we're doing that, I mean, when it comes to witnessing, you will have no problem telling somebody about Jesus. It's when we're lackadaisical or lukewarm to our indifference, and we don't really care about praying, and we don't care about reading our Bible, and we don't care, and, well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday, and I hope the preacher don't preach too long, I hope, you know, this and this, you're going to be very inadequate because you're not leaning in the Holy Spirit to direct your steps to witness to somebody. So you will definitely be inadequate in that sense, because you are not doing, you're walking more in the flesh and less in the Spirit. We are supposed to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. And of course you can see that in Galatians 5. Beautiful chapter there. Verse 12. When we look at verse 12, you'll see that word boldness. Boldness in sharing the faith is not always characteristic of the body of Christ. Many believers are timid and fearful of having gospel conversation with lost people. The word boldness means freedom of speech. This confidence is grounded in our access to approach God the Father because our faith in Christ. We have an intimate relationship with the Lord. This relationship fuels our witness. I've been greatly helped by what a teacher shares about his daily devotional ritual. Every morning he prays three things: for an opportunity to share Christ with someone, for the wisdom to see it, and the courage to take it. Let our witness begin with an intimate relationship with Jesus. The old adage is true: we should talk to Jesus about lost people before we talk to lost people about Jesus. We should talk to Jesus about lost people before we talk to lost people, and that's so true. Verse 13, Paul begins chapter 3 by referencing the imprisonment for the gospel, and then concludes by addressing the subject which his reader, he mentioned to them, his tribulations on their behalf, referring to his Gentile missionary. Gentile ministry. Yeah, I got that right. Perhaps they saw in Paul's difficulty in world's growing hostility toward the gospel. Perhaps we feel the same at times, watching a culture that is increasingly becoming more hostile to God, his truth, regardless of the reception they found and that we might find. We have great reasons to continue faithfully sharing our witness. Rejection, suffering in this world, not the end of the story, for there awaits for Christ's own people a glory beyond our comprehension. And the question here is, what is the relationship between circumstances and willingness to share the gospel? And how can difficulties open door for sharing the gospel? Take home message tonight, guys, is this 3. God offers salvation to all people, providing them a place in his church. That's first. Second, believers can tell others about the grace and the riches of God that they have received in Christ. And third, believers find purpose in sharing the gospel with others. I want to encourage you guys, all right, to share the gospel with somebody. At least, and of course, Facebook, it does count, right? But not really. When you physically are looking at somebody and telling them about the gospel, me personally, I can engage. I have the gift of discernment, so I can engage exactly if they're going to be involved or not going to be involved. I'm just going to, still the message goes out because, I mean, in the end, God, the message goes out. They reject it. That's on them. That's not on me. I am called to, that person was put in my path to tell them about Jesus, even if they do not want to hear it. The consequence, or really the result of that, it's all God. He is God, so he'll deal with that person as he sees fit, and he will deal with me as he sees fit for me witnessing the way he needs me to witness, and that I am also preparing my heart every morning to prayer and worship and studying to go out there into that world and to reach those with the gospel. It can be at my work. It could be at me at going to Walmart or whatever grocery store, at the mall, or at an event, at a baseball game, a basketball game, wherever you can think of. We are supposed to be a light wherever we're at. There's opportunities all around us. It's all about us getting out of the way and letting God have his way in our life. We can truly hinder the work that God has laid on our hearts by grieving the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And when we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we should feel that grief. If you're not feeling that grief, then there's something wrong with your heart. And you need to, whatever is going on in your life, you need to direct your life back and place your eyes back on Jesus, right? So I want to just leave you guys with that tonight. Pray that you guys are going to have a good night and a good rest, and encourage you guys to get up early and go to church, physical church, right? Not online church. It's something about being in the embrace of your brothers and sisters at fellowship. Now, I can understand if you're sick or whatever, or you're, working. I get that. I get that. I worked many years on my Sundays. I'm just blessed now by God to be able, I still work. I still preach, right? But I'm not working a secular job. I'm still working, but I'm working for God, and thank God that he's given me the weekends off to be able to prepare sermons and to preach on the week, and I thank him for that, and to teach and to prepare these lessons and prepare sermons for this website. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity to come in your presence. Lord, I pray that this message tonight, it reaches whoever it needs to reach. I don't know who. All I know is just if it reached one person, that's all that matters. One person truly turns from their ways and turn truly to you. Say, I'm all in. I commit my life. I'm going to quit living this life of lukewarmness. I'm not going to be okay with my sin. I'm going to start studying the Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start seeking his face. I'm going to start having that passion, that fire to reach those with the gospel wherever I'm at. One person. God, I pray that we just cling to this message and that we just put put in our hearts as we head off to bed or whatever, or somebody's listening to this later on, wherever they're doing, working, on the highway, wherever. God, I pray that you just, this teaching, it just lifts the hearts, encourages the soul to know that this life is only temporary and you are eternal. And the hope that we have in Christ as children of God is beyond what we can imagine. Thank you for sending your Son, God, to die for our sins. Thank you for that. Thank you for that amazing grace that we do not deserve, but you give it to us anyway. Your grace and your mercy. Thank you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.